1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. So John starts off here by saying that he's not writing a new commandment, but an old one. But then he says, but it really is a new one. Well, what commandment is he talking about? Well, there's a connection between the text that we looked at last week and this week's. In verse 4 of chapter 2, part of last week's text, John said, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And in today's text, verse 10, John says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. So it's clear that the commandment that John is talking about here that is so crucial is the commandment to love one another. And this is probably a litmus test for a Christian. We can say that we believe all the right things, that we have perfect doctrine. We can say that we're doing a great job of doing all the things that we ought to be doing. But Jesus says, do you love your neighbor? Do you love your brother? I don't know if you've ever been in the situation of having to write your own test or not. Like in school, maybe a teacher assigned a couple people to write the quiz for next Friday or something. But if we're put in the position of writing our own test, we will innately write a test that we can pass, right? You only come up with questions that you know the answers to. You wouldn't put down questions that you don't know the answers to if you're the one that has to take the test. Well, Jesus writes a test here that is much more challenging. Do we love our brother? Do we love our neighbor? Well, so how is this old commandment, an old commandment, but also a new commandment? Is John getting confused? Is he getting tongue-tied? Like I get tongue-tied sometimes. Well, first of all, in what sense is this commandment to love one another an old commandment? Well, it's an old commandment in two different senses. In the book of Leviticus, which of course is part of the Old Testament law, the word says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus identified this commandment as the second greatest commandment after the commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our being. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. It's also an old commandment in that these believers that John's speaking to, his little children, to use his terminology, had heard it from the earliest days of their Christian experience, as did all of you. I mean, none of you sitting here today who believe that you are Christians would say, huh, I just didn't know we're supposed to love our neighbor. I didn't know we're supposed to love one another. No, you have heard it from the earliest days of being a Christian. And John's little children, his hearers, also heard it from the earliest days of being a Christian. Referred to again in 2 John verse 5, where we read, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we had from the beginning, that we love one another. So it's an old commandment. In what sense is it a new commandment? Jesus called it a new commandment in the Gospel of John. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus also made the commandment, quote unquote, new by saying that it sums up the whole law. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So you can sum up all of the law, all the Ten Commandments, all the prophets, by saying, love the Lord your God first and foremost. Well, your heart, soul, and mind. Don't stop there. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reinforced that with the familiar, I hope it's familiar, story of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So here's a man that wants to be saved. We might hand him the four spiritual laws. We might use the Kennedy plan of evangelism. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, looking for that loophole, looking for that clause that will justify him. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think, again, this is Jesus speaking, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Jesus was as clear as he could be here. Our definition of neighbor must extend beyond our family, must extend beyond the people that we like, the people that we love being with. It must extend beyond the people of our own ethnic background, our own skin color, our own race. And in this section of 1 John, as we read that we must love one another, I can imagine some of us saying, well, if I'm supposed to love my brother, who is my brother? Kind of with the same idea of looking for some kind of escape clause, looking for some way to kind of fulfill the commandment and yet not having to have too much expected of us. Our brother includes everyone, and it includes our enemies as well. Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So Jesus' commandment is both an old commandment and it is a new commandment. And this commandment to love one another is not optional. I would imagine that as we sit here hearing God's word this morning, running through our heads are probably some people we know that are difficult to love. I can't hardly imagine that we could sit here and talk about this without running through your head, Kyle, as somebody that is hard to love. Or running through your head, Eunice, as somebody that you find challenging to love. Because I'm sure the Holy Spirit brings those people to our mind when his word says, love one another. And our ability to fulfill this commandment, our willingness to fulfill it, to actually carry it out, becomes somewhat of a litmus test for whether or not we are really in the faith. Because John says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So loving our brother, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy is not an optional commandment. Now, love has a way of getting lost. The essence of the Ten Commandments, as we've already said, is love. It's love for God. It's love for our brothers and sisters. It's love for our enemies. The Ten Commandments shows us, they show us how to love God, how to love our neighbor. But somehow, under that old covenant, under that old law that the Israelites had and that we have today, love somehow gets lost. It gets lost and replaced instead with a legalistic mindset of just trying to keep the letter of the law as though we're just being marked on some sort of sliding scale. The religious leaders played into this, and I'm sure religious leaders today play into it as well. In Luke chapter 14, we read that one Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then they took him and healed him, and he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to him to these things. You see, the religious leaders, they approved of rescuing an animal that's fallen into a well, into a hole on the Sabbath day, but they were greatly offended when Jesus heals somebody who've been sick for a long time on the Sabbath day. You see how legalistic the understanding becomes? The concern with we're fulfilling some kind of letter of the law and yet not fulfilling the whole law, not loving one another, not loving our brother. We easily think, and I think each of us falls into this all the time, we easily think that God is only looking at the outside. When he is most concerned with looking at the inside. If you've ever bought a used car, one of the concerns that you should have is, has this car ever been in a flood? Because if you encounter a car that's been in a flood, it can look really good. It can look like a brand new car, it can look like a luxury car, it can have all the toys, and it can be in excellent shape, and the price can be fantastic. But if you don't know that car has been in a flood, if you don't do a little investigation, maybe pull the floor mat back and look underneath and check out some of the wire and look for evidence that this car has been flooded out, you might be sorry. If you just look at the outside and don't check the inside, you might regret the day of buying that car. God is not a God who just looks at the outside and looks at how shiny we look and how pure and righteous we look on the outside. He looks at the inside. He looks at the heart. Maybe the reason that love gets lost, maybe the reason that it's so easy for us to strive to keep all the other parts of the commandments and do all the right things and be a great Christian but neglect loving one another is because that's actually the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Isn't that the hardest thing to do? I mean, it's easy to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church. Easy to shake hands. It's easy to play the drums. It's easy to put some offering in the offering plates. It's easy to bless you, Penny. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. But it's hard to love people that have hurt you. It's hard to love people that even today are doing things against you. It's hard to love people at work that are stabbing you in the back, taking credit for your work, Mark. It's hard to love people that have stolen your identity and really messed you up financially. It's really hard to love people that have hurt us, people who have cost us, people who drain us. And yet, what does God's word say? Love one another. If you don't love one another, you're walking in darkness. You're lying to yourself, thinking that you're in the faith. If you've got people that you refuse to love, people you refuse to care about. Of course, it's easy to love people who do nice things for us. I've never had problems loving people that are generous to me and give me gifts. I mean, it's easy. It's hard when somebody just constantly drains you and expects a lot of you and hurts you. It's much harder to honestly, sincerely, from the heart, love them. So here under the new covenant, we are reminded that we cannot claim to be walking in the light if we do not show love. If we claim to walk in the light of Christ, and yet we hate people, we are really walking in darkness, and we're only fooling ourselves. John says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So love is not optional. We can't adopt all the rest of God's commandments and keep everything else he says in the word, but choose to leave love for someone else. It's not for just that special class of saint. It's not for somebody that has a special gift and is able to show love. All who claim to walk with Christ must live like Christ. They must love like Christ. Well, who do I have to love? Let's let the rubber meet the road here. I have to love the person whose native culture is so different from mine that I don't understand it, and it makes me uncomfortable. And I meet people like that all the time. Just their culture makes me uncomfortable. It's easier to avoid them. It's easier not to want to have anything to do with them. God says, love them. Love one another. I must love the person who is undocumented, who I perceive is taking away jobs from Americans and affecting our economy. I have to love the person whose lifestyle is immoral. Now, loving them doesn't mean that I approve of those lifestyle choices. It's not saying I'm sanctioning them or saying they're fine. But I must love that person. Amen. However disgusting I might think their lifestyle is, and however wrong I think it is, I must love them. I must love them sincerely from the heart. Somebody's going to laugh here, I must love my spouse. Nobody laughs. Nobody wants to laugh, huh, right? Aren't there times when it's really hard to love your spouse? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Linda and Bill. You guys are so real and so honest. I so appreciate that. I know I'm going to get somebody with this next one, too. I must love the person who's going too slowly in the fast lane. Amen. Can you say amen to that, Linda? Can you really? Doesn't that get harder now? I have to love the coworker who took credit for my work. I have to love the boyfriend who raped me. I have to love the drunken driver who killed my baby. I have to love anyone who crosses my path. Most especially, I have to love my brother and sister in the faith. Matthew Henry, who is one of my favorite commentators because he's so devotional, his commentaries are not, they're not academic per se. I mean, they are academic, but it's not written in a way that you feel like you're dealing with some kind of a head. But rather, you read them and feel like you're dealing with somebody that loves the Lord with all his heart. They're devotional commentaries. He says, there have always been those who claim to be walking in the light of Christ yet they walk in hatred and enmity towards their Christian brothers. Word of God says that if we are truly walking in the light of Christ, we will love people. Well, how do we know if we love people? I listed already some people that might be challenging for us to love, but how do we know if we really are loving people or not? I'll give you a few easy ways. Do we like to see people get what they deserve, or do we like them to get mercy? Let me say it again. Do we like to see people get what they deserve, or do we like to see them receive mercy? Do we consider the needs of others more than we consider our own needs? Do we easily forgive offenses and not hold grudges? Do we easily forgive offenses and not hold grudges? Are we more grieved, this is a good one, over our own sins than we are impatient with the faults of others? That's a good one to take into your marriage with you, isn't it? It's easy to be so sick of our spouse's faults, and they're glaring like neon lights in front of us, instead of being much more aware of my own sins, my own faults, my own weaknesses, how imperfectly I love. Do we easily share what we have with those who are less fortunate, those who don't have as much? Do we easily share? Are we easily generous? Or not so much? I hope it's obvious that our supreme model of love is Christ Jesus himself. Jesus went to the cross for the very people who put him there. He went to the cross for the very people who put him there. He was tortured, humiliated, mocked for countless people who would never thank him or never worship him. Now, many will. We call them the redeemed. But most won't. Most of the people he died for, most people he suffered for, will never thank him. They will never worship him. Though the Bible says one day they will bow before him and have to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And even knowing all this, Jesus still died for the sins of the whole world. Last week we said that one way we can know if we were really saved, just one of the ways we can gain assurance when we're struggling and doubting and fearful, is if we keep his commandments. And if the second most important commandment is loving people, then one of the ways that we can test whether or not we are really in the faith is by testing the sincerity of our love. Do we really love people? Do we really want to see God's best for them, God's mercy upon them? Because it's a very important qualification for being a believer. It's a non-optional commandment. Amen. Let's pray. Father, everybody in this room would agree that we should love one another, that we should love our brother. And yet, honestly, we each find it difficult many times. And we easily think that we have the exception clause when we don't have to, because what's been done to us, the way we're being treated, our situation is somehow worse, too bad, too awful, and so we are excused. And yet your word leaves no exception clause. It leaves no excuse to not love. As we look at you today, Jesus, we know that you went to the cross. You love supremely the very people who put you there. Even you love those that would never even worship you, would never even acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we look to you today, and we want to be the same way. We want to take very seriously this command to love one another. We don't want to gloss over it, leave the church today, and just go back to having our circle that we love, our circle that we bless, but then the others that we speak ill of, we speak negatively about, We essentially curse them with our words, and we delight to see problems in their lives and even your judgment upon them. Lord, forgive us for being so slow to love. Forgive us for making our faith something legalistic, where we feel like as long as the outside looks good, that the inside doesn't matter. When you're a God who looks at the heart, you don't look at the externals, you look at the heart. Lord, I thank you that I think this church, by and large, is a church that loves people. I'm really grateful for that. But Lord, I know we have a long way to go too. There's many people that we'd have trouble loving, many people that we would grow impatient with, many people that we would not want to go the extra mile for. But we're willing to change and grow and repent and learn to a much greater extent what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.